This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment's Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. A mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible. Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters Wednesday, April 17th.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Well, as you know, I have done no shortage of shows over the last year about the Revoice Conference, and that was because I became incredibly alarmed when I realized that the lie of so-called LGBTQ plus Christianity was worming its way not just into mainline liberal denominations anymore, but into conservative evangelical denominations like the PCA. And it's become obvious that the same error is also beginning to take hold in other churches and denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention. We really have a five-alarm fire here. And at our recent God's Voice conference, we were really trying to make the point that the Bible is what is to guide us on all matters of faith and practice, not cultural trends, not what the cool kids are saying, not psychology, and certainly not personal preferences, experiences, or lusts. Which brings us to a very important fork in the road. Will we be a church that adheres to Scripture alone? Or not. It's why it's essential to look at how the purveyors of so-called gay Christianity are twisting Scripture, even as we gain a solid handle on how to interpret Scripture correctly on this issue. So today we're going to do that with Dr. Joseph Pipa Jr. He is president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary and the author and editor of several books, including The Lord's Day and Did God Create in 6 Days? And we will be discussing the hermeneutical errors of so-called gay Christianity. And it's an honor to have you here. Dr. Pipa, thank you so much. How are you?
Janet, thank you for having me. I'm doing quite well. And you?
Doing very, very well, especially because you're here, because I am excited to talk to you about this. I am just grateful that you, as a president of a seminary, are taking on this topic, because I have looked across the spectrum of evangelical Christianity, and I have wondered, where are all the theologians on this issue?
Well, I don't know about that. I know that I appreciate what you're doing, not just on this issue, but on so many other issues that really are connected. And that's what got me thinking about this. Your whole commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture in many areas is exactly what has to drive us in this area as well, as you said in your introduction.
Well, thanks. Well, we're all on the same boat, I think, here. And I'm wondering what your initial reaction was to this claim by Revoice that you can be a same-sex attracted or lesbian or gay Christian. I mean, that's flooring, especially when we saw Revoice taking place at a PCA church.
Well, it is. And I know that denominationally, or at least from presbyteries, that we're trying to interact with the church in St. Louis about that. But it is shocking. I listened to your interview with Al Baker. I thought Al did a tremendous job of laying the foundation for what is going on. And a lot of people probably have not even taken the time to listen to those seminars. When you do that, it's just all the more frightening that there would be people who would call themselves evangelical Christians, and I guess some who would consider themselves Reformed, that are siding with at least certain aspects. Surely the idea of identifying yourself as a homosexual or lesbian and a Christian, even in terms of the same-sex identity, and they're just very comfortable with that label. I recognize there are people that wrestle with any number of lust, and they might their whole life wrestle with it, but that's very different from using that as a badge, almost a badge of honor and acceptance.
Yeah, you're exactly
and
right.
I was listening to you and Al's discussion, and at the same time, I was doing one of our Faith and Practice podcasts and interacting with some of the overtures that have come to the PCA assembly in June. I was struck with the fact that one of the underlying problems here is the whole approach to Scripture. that is not just in the broad mainline churches, but to a certain degree in our evangelical churches that hold the Bible as the Word of God.
Right.
I think there's two things that are going on. One is that the church, and this is a historical problem, is reacting to so-called claims of science that, you know, this is a matter of nature, not a matter of choice. And if this, in fact, is what indeed is true, then obviously we need to go back to Scripture and try to find a way to hold to the Bible and to accommodate these claims, which in themselves are scientifically as invalid as are the claims of evolution.
Yes.
And the other is there's just a trend today. The church wants to be relevant, wants to be accepted. We've been marginalized, and so we've got to be hip and cool, and to do that, we're going to have to accommodate ourselves to the trends of culture. I just read this morning in the Wall Street Journal that the Mormon Church has just agreed to baptize children out of same-sex marriage.
Yes, yes.
And so we see how this thing is just sweeping through groups that would have been traditionally conservative on issues like family and marriage.
Yeah,
and
it's...
Go ahead.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say it's so interesting that you brought that up because I was very interested. Revoice this year, as they're looking to their next conference, has a statement of faith on its website, and it says about the Holy Scripture, it's inspired by God's Spirit through human authors and constitutes the revelation of God's truth to humanity. It is holy, true, and trustworthy in all that it affirms. But then they say this, whatever the Bible rightly interpreted is found to teach, we are bound to believe and obey. And when I read that, I thought to myself, that's like the Mormons, because the Mormons say in their article of faith, we believe the Bible to be the word of God as far as it is translated correctly. So in some ways, aren't they really operating by the same hermeneutical approach? Well, if we don't like something in Scripture, we'll just say it's not translated correctly.
Well, that's true. And what we're seeing, or we have to come back, you know, what I would call the Copernican effect, that something is asserted scientifically, so now the church needs to go back and look at Scripture again. And that's true to a degree. And the problem with Copernicus and Galileo was not the church was wrong about creation. It was much more of a philosophical problem even than an exegetical problem. But the Bible uses language that is man-centric when it talks about the universe, and we do the same thing today.
Right.
So it's very different. But what we're seeing, and what got me thinking about this, Janet, was I've done a lot with creation and interacting with the, because it's been mostly in Reformed circles, interacting with the different approaches now to Genesis chapter 1.
Yes.
And that approach to Scripture in framework and analogical in particular is exactly the embodies the hermeneutical principles that are being applied now in same-sex, queer Christian, all of those things.
Really?
And so a pattern has been established. So we want to affirm the Bible is the Word of God, but then so what they'll say, well, now the Bible has no intention of teaching any scientific truth about how or when God created. And so it's simply telling us that God is the creator and we have to understand it in that way. So then we get these theories. And that's what really hit me. That's exactly now, and I said on my podcast, is I doubt if anybody who would hold to a literal six-day creation of Genesis 1 would fall in line with any of these claims that are being made now.
That is a great point. That is a great point. You know what? Hang on a moment. We'll come back. We've got to go to a very quick break. We'll come back with Dr. Joseph Pipa, president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. We're discussing the hermeneutical errors of so-called gay Christianity. Back in a moment.
This Easter, from 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment comes Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. When Joy Smith's son John falls through an icy Missouri lake, all hope seems lost. But a mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible.
Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters Wednesday, April 17th. Tickets and showtimes available at BreakthroughMovie.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. We are back on Janet Mefford today, talking with Dr. Joseph Pipa, president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and examining the hermeneutical errors of so-called gay Christianity. I think this is such an important thing for us to do with somebody of your caliber, Dr. Pipa, and I really appreciate what you just said, because what you were saying before the break was, when you look at how we have seen compromise and moving away from the Word of God on the issue of creation in the early chapter of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, I should say, we see similarities with how now we have people accepting SSA Christianity, gay Christianity, whatever you want to call it. What is the common thread, would you say, when you look at people who are of the BioLogos variety, for example, and the people who are for the SSA Christianity? And it's kind of funny, because off the top of my head, I'm thinking of specific people who are fine with both, which kind of gives credence to your theory. But what is the common thread there, would you say?
I really think it is trying to accommodate the Bible to the claims of modern culture.
Yeah.
You know, Hugh Ross, that's his whole approach, is that, well, we've got to be able to have acceptability with the modern man, to witness to him, to win him to Christ. So we can't come with these archaic theories. And the BioLogos people, white papers and such, have basically said the same thing, that if we hold to this archaic position, then the world is not going to listen to us. Wow. So in one sense, there's some good motivation going on there as well. In the other sense, there's a real desire, though, just to be acceptable. Let me just insert one more thing in the pattern, though, because there's a link here. So then the next thing we have, and I've said this to people who left the mainline churches over the homosexual issue, formed groups like ECO and such as that, I said, the same hermeneutic that you used to approach the Bible to allow for the ordination of women officers and ministers is exactly the same hermeneutic that's going to be used now in the homosexual issue. And that's why what we've seen in the last 30, 40 years, as groups have gone, take, for example, the Christian Reformed Church, when they started ordaining women and explaining the way the Bible culturally, that, well, that was in Paul's day, or those were Paul's views, or he was talking about, it's very similar, you know, these were abuses in Ephesus, or this or that, and, you know, it's exactly the same approach that we're getting now.
It is.
And so there's nothing to stop it. You start approaching Scripture and accommodating the clear words of Scripture, plain meaning, to claims of the culture, and we're going to keep going down this road. And I think it's a tsunami. I just think it's going to sweep, because we're just not tethered to a zealous commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture.
You're right. You're absolutely right. We are experiencing that tsunami. And unfortunately, I think that's part of why we've seen this stuff like a gas under the door, even into conservative or historically conservative evangelical churches. The question is, how do we begin with this? When we talk about sola scriptura as historic Protestants in the Reformation tradition, and we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture alone is sufficient to guide us in our faith and practice, how would you use that hermeneutic that we've been talking about to guide people on the issue of homosexuality as the Bible lays it out, and even this issue of lust? Because I think this is a really confusing point for people right now, whether or not the lust itself is a sin or not.
Well, we get back to those basic presuppositions that are laid out in the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that means it is the Word of God in its entirety, and in everything it teaches, it is infallible. So then when we say that it is the only rule of faith and practice, and without error, it's not in all that we think it teaches. It is without error in all that it teaches.
Amen.
And so our responsibility is to go back. And again, I saw this with creation, and as I've reviewed some of the approaches to Scripture by proponents of the queer Christian movement, it's the same failure to begin with what the Protestant Reformation put back on the table, and that's historical grammatical exegesis. Let's get to the text. Let's analyze the text in terms of the context of the book, the writer, Scripture, the words, what do they mean? What are the grammatical connections? What are the logical developments that are in this text? The hard work of exegesis, based on the hermeneutical principles that this is the Word of God and it can be understood under the work of the Holy Spirit by exercising these careful tools of interpretation. And so what we get is explaining away Scripture so that, the Bible didn't know that it was such a thing as a same-sex nature that's as natural as heterosexual nature. So obviously it cannot be speaking against all homosexual relationships, because these are not choice. They are a matter of nature. One of the comparisons is left-handedness or racial issues.
Right.
And so if you can explain away the Bible by saying, well, they were not aware, but the Holy Spirit is aware, and he's the one that inspired these men to write the things that they wrote.
Right.
And you get to the matter of lust. It's very interesting. Christ made quite clear that the heart was the issue. It's from the heart that actions flow, and the heart is sinful.
That's
and he
right.
gets in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about hatred as a form of murder. So even if the Bible isn't explicitly talking about nature, it's still dealing with the fact that sin begins in the heart. Lust is a sin. We don't take the Roman Catholic position of concupiscence,
yes,
that this is merely a inclination. No, the Bible's quite clear. Lust is a sin. In fact, I think one passage, Paul puts the two things together. Maybe it's in 1 Timothy 1. He goes down his list and he talks about, basically just reflects the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Immoral men, homosexuals, and that's the one he just follows the law. There's one place where he actually talks about sinful desires along with the actions.
Yes.
Or what he does, for example, in the whole development of lust to sin, or what James does in his book. Lust is sin. And I've got my wrestles with lust. You have yours. Be a person who's a Christian who's had homosexual lust, and his responsibility is to seek God's grace, use the means of grace to try to mortify that. It might be something he lives with all of his life, but he would never identify himself. I don't want to identify myself as a lecherous Christian or a fornicating Christian,
right,
or an adulterous Christian.
Of course.
No, I'm a new man in Christ, and I've got to battle against the remnants of sin as the Bible lays them out for me. And that's a lifelong battle.
It is. And you've hit upon something I think that's very significant. And that is what you have the Revoice purveyors doing is taking the adjective same-sex attracted, you know, the modifier, lesbian Christian, gay Christian. Nobody would call himself a fornicating Christian, a lustful Christian, an adulterous Christian, because they recognize that's an oxymoronic phrase and they would feel shame for doing that. That seems to be, in some respect, what's really lacking here is, well, I can't fight it, so you guys have to embrace me in my lusts. And, you know, as long as I'm celibate, again, and I want to get into this more when we get into the next segment, but when you mention concupiscence, this is an incredibly important thing for people to understand, because people have remarked upon Revoice as being, in some regard, a re-embracing of the errors of Catholicism. Well, as long as you are celibate, you're not sinning. That is a fundamentally Catholic idea. And lately we have seen exactly what that has done when we've looked at all these scandals in the Roman Catholic priesthood on the issue of homosexuality.
Yeah, I think it's in Romans 1 that Paul puts it together. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions.
Yes.
For the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Now, what's that but lust?
Right. It is. Yes. Right. And that's the thing, is when you just reduce the sin to behavior, that's exactly what Jesus corrected, as you said before, that if you commit adultery in your heart, you're guilty just as if you had committed adultery in reality, although the physical commission of adultery has a breaking of a covenant of marriage involved. Still, that's where sin begins. Is this just fundamentally, in your view, a reluctance to really see sin as God sees it?
I was just thinking about that as you were talking. I was thinking about the parallels. This might be another reason evangelicals are going to fall prey to this, is the whole higher life movement.
Yes.
And all of its manifestations, along with Romanism and other forms of perfectionism, all define sin in terms of ability and outward actions.
Hmm. Interesting.
And fail to define sin in terms of nature.
Huh.
Where the Bible defines sin as nature. It's a problem with nature. And as Christ says, out of the heart flows all of these things.
Well, Dr. Piper, hang on just a moment. We're going to go to another quick break. We're going to come back, though, on Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment's Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. A mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible. Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters Wednesday, April 17th. We are back on Janet Mefford today. Great to have you with us, and great to have with us Dr. Joseph Pipa, president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. We are talking about the hermeneutical errors of so-called gay Christianity. You had mentioned, Dr. Pipa, and I think you're absolutely right about this, that the Bible explains sin in terms of our nature. And this is not something that a lot of these purveyors of gay Christianity are saying. This is, in fact, the opposite of what they're saying. But why? Why are they not looking at sin in terms of nature, do you think?
I don't know what's driving them outside of, well, I guess you could, one thing is people are trying to rationalize their own sin.
That's part of it, I'm sure. I mean, that may be the whole thing. But let's get to this word concupiscence. This may be a new word for a lot of people, but when I was listening to you talk about this a little bit, it really rang a bell in my head. And I said, we got to talk about this. This is the state of wanting sin, as you've called it, a Roman Catholic myth. And I went to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it talked about this inclination to evil that is called concupiscence. So how does the Roman Catholic view of concupiscence play, as it were, into this modern day error of gay Christianity?
Well, I could be naivete on my part, not knowing enough, but on the surface, there seems to me to be no real difference. If you start saying that my desire as a man for a man or woman for a woman is not sin as long as I don't give into it, which I think is what's being said.
Right.
Then that is simply that, yes, I've got this inclination. In fact, it might be worse, though. I'm not sure they'd even want to call it concupiscence.
Hmm. They
really want to explain it as nature. This is what I am by nature. And so if this is who I am by nature, then I just live with this. But since the Bible forbids the action, then I won't practice it. So that's actually worse. I mean, at least Rome will say it's inclination.
Right. Right. But
Some of the same sex people are not even willing to say it's an inclination to sin. It's just who I am. And they'll explain that who I am by God's creation.
Right. So that's an attack on the Imago Dei. That's saying,
right,
God created me evil. I mean, they're saying it's good, but what they're really saying is my unnatural lusts are God's fault. That would make God the author of evil according to his own word. That's just rank heresy then.
Right. And I'm glad you mentioned Imago Dei, because actually this is where we need to go in the whole apologetic against them. It's back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and then chapter 2, 20 to 25. Verses 20 and 25, because there it's quite clear, not only that God made man in his image, male and female, he assigned the gender, and that whatever sexual characteristics there are attached to gender. You can't have gender, brain gender, and so I'm going to think of myself as a man. I don't think of myself as woman. No, God made only two categories,
yes,
men and women, not a continuum, not on 70% male and 30% female. And he put procreation right into it so that they are to multiply and fill the earth. And so part of the Imago Dei is that, yes, I'm in God's image, and God made two genders in his image and gave them the responsibility then to procreate, gave them physical characteristics to accomplish that end. Failure of common sense at this point. The homosexual cannot reproduce.
Right.
Now, God made man in his image to reproduce. I'm not saying that the sexuality is part of the image of God, but still God gave him that responsibility and made him perfectly able to do so.
Yes.
And so we have to go right back there. How did God make people? Now, is Moses wrong here as well now?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it's true that this is what he says, but he didn't know about the third type of being that today we're more aware of through science and sociology and stuff. And so he's only writing that which in his limited knowledge he understood.
Right.
So it took us right back to the sufficiency of Scripture.
It does. It does. And it's interesting. There are so many directions you can go. For example, when we're talking about the assumption that I was born this way, there's no gay gene. There's been no study done anywhere that has confirmed any kind of homosexual gene that would make you born that way. So that's out the window. And even in some of these studies, I did a recent interview on this issue of longitudinal studies that have been done on homosexuality and heterosexuality and the question of immutability. And they found that heterosexuality was extremely stable. But on the homosexual side, there was a great tendency of people toward change, going from homosexual to heterosexual. So my question is, if you were born that way, and if that's something that God created you to be, then why is it so many people have left it? You know, even if you assume it's an identity, which I don't, it's behavior that is fueled by unnatural lusts. But the arguments that are being made is that it's immutable. This is what these Revoice people are buying into. It's immutable. I can't change. This is the way that I'm made. You look at some
Some of them will actually say that it would be wrong to try to change a person out of this. So, but I think that's interesting, the studies there. And you're right, there's no evidence at this point. Now, it can be deep-seated. There could be physical propensities, just as people have a physical propensity to abuse alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a physical propensity to be a sexual pervert in many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
The Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America has an excellent paper, and if you've not seen it, I think it was 2011. We're going to discuss that at our General Assembly. And it's interesting to say, even if it was proven there was some type of physical underlying cause, all that is showing is the terrible perversion of mankind because of the fall.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And grace still overcomes these things. There's another factor that I've read. There was a professor at the University of North Texas who did a study, I think, on men and pornography. And one of his conclusions was is that in the culture today, men are much more open to these sexual perversions because of their addiction to pornography. Now,
That's
we know
right.
that pornography is rampant, not just in the culture, but in the church.
Yes, it is.
And so if a person is imbibing in all of this perverted sex on video, then that has lowered their whole level of intolerance for any type of real life sinful perversion as well, and is just making people more and more accepting of what's going on. So I think that's one of the other feeding problems that we have today is a relationship of other perversions that are causing people to say, "Well, yes, this has got to be all right."
Yeah, you're right about that. Well, you had mentioned the higher life movement, I guess referring to the Keswick movement and some of these trends we've seen in the past. There seems to be also a Gnostic influence to all of this. Do you see that as well? The idea that my body kind of, you know, my body is one thing, but my spirituality is another thing. Do you see that kind of theme coming up in some of the way these people are talking about sex and the body?
You know, I've not observed that, but that's not saying that it's not there. Seems to me they kind of revel in the body rather than see it as something that's evil, though. So
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah, in the sense that what I've seen, in the sense that they say my lusts are just part of my bodily nature and I don't have to own. Yeah, it's who I am. I don't have to own my lusts because that's my body. But my spirit is, you know, this kind of stuff. The thing is, it really leads people down the primrose path because you accept one premise and another premise and then they go in another direction. And there are simply a lot of Christians out there who are not equipped to deal with it. They don't know the Bible well enough. They haven't studied the scriptures enough. And then they're motivated by, well, I have a brother who's gay and I feel kind of bad. I mean, how do you break Christians free from that and say, listen, it's either the Bible or nothing? Because if you're a Christian, the Bible is what is guiding you, not your feelings and not other people's experiences.
Well, now you're getting to the really basic problem, and that is the biblical literacy in the evangelical church, even maybe a lesser degree, but even in our more reformed denominations. And part of that gets back to what goes on in the pulpit, where we don't have serious textual preaching taking place. We don't have discipleship taking place in the church. We don't have pastoral care. And so we're so concerned about numbers and...
And that becomes the problem. You're right. We're going to take a short break. Dr. Joseph Piper with us. We'll return on Janet Mefford Today right after this.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
This Easter, from 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment comes Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. When Joy Smith's son John falls through an icy Missouri lake, all hope seems lost. But a mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible.
Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters Wednesday, April 17th. Tickets and showtimes available at BreakthroughMovie.com.
Hello, I'm Jim Daly with Focus on the Family. Jesus brought light into a dark world. When we were hopeless in our sin, He made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But He rose again after 3 days and was seen by hundreds of His followers. All of us at Focus on the Family wish you a wonderful Easter. But more importantly, share God's miraculous gift with others, telling the good news that Jesus has risen so that we could have eternal life.
We are back on Janet Mefford today talking about the hermeneutical errors of so-called gay Christianity. My guest is Dr. Joseph Pipa, president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. You can check them out at gpts.edu for more information about that seminary. Dr. Pipa, we've talked about so many things pertaining to gay Christianity, some of these errors, and we were discussing a little bit about the problem of Bible illiteracy. And part of the problem with getting Christianity right and understanding what homosexuality really is according to the Word of God involves reading it, studying it, preaching it, and really being immersed in Scripture. And this is a bigger problem in some ways than mere gay Christianity, because if we don't know our Bibles, we'll be deceived all over the place. So what do you say to that problem, and what would you say to young pastors and more seasoned pastors about the incredible need for the church to be instructed according to God's Word on these subjects?
One thing is that we need to repent of our behavior as pastors has contributed to biblical literacy. So the whole church growth movement and all of these things, and the crazy aspects of the charismatic movement with continuing revelation and emphasis on signs and wonders and emotions. And Paul says you take every thought captive in obedience to Christ.
Right.
And when I began my ministry in Mississippi, that was pretty much my theme verse and has marked my 22 years of pastoral ministry as well as 28 years in seminary. And we need to repent of our abuse of Scripture. The Reformation was all about getting back to Scripture. And we need another Reformation.
Yeah, we do.
And we need men who are serious in their churches and really repent of laziness, of spoon-feeding their people, and begin to seriously to expound the Word of God. You know, I looked, kind of preparing for this, at you've got six very powerful passages of Scripture. You got the Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and reflected then in Jude and 2 Peter. And, of course, they explain that away by going to Ezekiel and saying, well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was injustice and abusing the poor.
Right.
And this was anything. It was homosexual rape. It was violent sex, not the homosexuality. But it's quite clear in the Genesis account that this was a pervasive problem in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. And at the end of Ezekiel's list, he adds this very important word, abominations, which is used in Leviticus 18 and 20 to describe the prohibition against homosexual activity.
Right.
You got the Levite and his concubine in Judges 19. And then I've read some of the attempts to explain this away. You know, this was a homosexual rape. This was violent. The Bible's not against normal homosexual relations. Well, that's simply trying to read into Scripture a rationale for behavior. And we've done it in all other areas of sin as well.
Yeah, right.
Leviticus 18 and 20 are as clear as can be. And yet they'll try to say, well, this is, it was cultic homosexual prostitution that's being dealt with here, not the normal relationships between men and women.
Right, right.
But or the abnormal relationships between. But again, the text just doesn't allow that. And Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 6 is very interesting because he shows, regardless of what they want to say, these people understood. He understood homosexual culture. He uses two words. He uses a word that's translated often effeminate, which really referred to the passive homosexual partner, often the younger, and then the word homosexual, or no, sodomy, which refers then to the aggressor, or as one study says, the penetrated and the penetrator.
Wow.
So Paul, in talking about what was going on in Corinth and people who had been converted out of those behaviors, understood well homosexual culture.
Oh, sure they
did. 1 Timothy 1, when he goes through those sins where he includes sodomy, he is following the order of the second table of the law,
right.
5 through 10. It's quite clear. He's dealing here with an application of the Ten Commandments. And, of course, in Romans 1, God gives people over to unnatural lust.
Right.
And then men pervert behavior, lying with men as they would with the woman. It's like creation. The plain meaning of Scripture is quite clear. And it takes a good bit of mental gymnastics to explain away the prohibitions that we have in the Bible.
Well, especially, I mean, all of those passages that you mentioned, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which, as we know, ends with, and such were some of you,
Right.
But you were washed and sanctified, you came to Jesus Christ. But Romans 1 is the one, I don't know how you get around Romans 1, because that, not only does that condemn homosexuality in the clearest of terms, but it lays out how the society gets to it. In other words, that, you know, you suppress the truth and unrighteousness and God gives you over to a depraved mind to do that which you should not do. And it goes from sexuality that is, you know, immoral, and then it goes to homosexuality. How in the world can you explain Romans 1 away when it's as clear as day? And I think it gets back, as you mentioned before, about the hermeneutic. People just don't want to see what they don't want to see. I think that's the problem.
They've got presuppositions, and they're going to go to the Bible. Rather than presuppositions that I started with a while ago, that this is the inspired Word of God in its entirety, it teaches no error, and everything it teaches is true. On the rule of faith and practice, they're going with presuppositions. Well, this is nature. This isn't perversion. We've got to explain away, and that's the more biblically orthodox. Of course, the great majority of these people simply deny our view of inerrancy anyway.
Right.
And
true.
It's interesting as well, sociologically or historically, our culture and to quote Christian West, will be the first non-pagan culture, or is the first non-pagan culture to just go head over heels into these eras. And we see it in Greek culture, Roman culture, and declension of those civilizations. But here we have, well, obviously now post-Christian culture, but still a totally different culture. It shows you how far we've gone in light of Romans 1 now, that we are saying that evil is good, that black is white.
Yeah, that's right. I think it's caused a lot of Christians cognitive dissonance. How in the world can I square the founding principles of the United States and the great Christian heritage of the United States with what we're seeing in 2015, the Obergefell decision, and five Supreme Court justices just unilaterally declared there's a new version of marriage and we're all just supposed to accept it. And now you have Christians experiencing soft tyranny all over the place. It's only going to get worse. And it seems to me that's why it's so important to talk about this. If we don't return to the Bible, the church, we understand the world is doing what it's doing. But if the church doesn't return to the Bible, I don't know how you get through the next 20 years, what's coming down the pike. I don't know what's coming down the pike, but we absolutely have to return to the Word of God. It's a matter of incredible urgency, it would seem.
Well, I agree with you. And I think that we might end up, again, being a much smaller minority that returns to the Word of God and begins to experience the presence and power of the Spirit before that we're going to see a change.
Right, right.
But those who hold to the Bible as the Word of God have got to do so wholeheartedly and have got to go back and examine earlier compromises and see. It's very interesting. When I read David Calhoun's really great two-volume biography of Princeton Seminary, it struck me in volume one, which was glorious, but with their compromise on creation, and volume two then chronicles their declension. And I asked Dave, I said, did you do that on purpose? He said, no, I didn't think about it that way. But I just think the way their history fell out, I really think that this whole approach. So again, you talked about seminary. I mean, if our seminaries are teaching men that you can explain away Genesis 1
yeah.
with these other theories, interestingly, that the men that come out can't explain the theories.
Yeah, yeah.
Nor can they expound the historical one either.
Yeah, we're just going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble.
So it's just going to...
Yeah, I'm so sorry we're running out of time, but Dr. Joseph Pipa, thank you so much. We appreciate your being with us. God bless you. We'll see you next time on Janet Meffer Today.